At sunset on Thursday, we begin Shavuot. And so I thought it was really appropriate to begin dealing with a series on the Holy Spirit. And I had my plan of the way that I wanted to take it. And then God woke me up in the middle of the night and rewrote it. And I think one of the problems, and we tend to treat the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a cure-all, that once you speak in tongues that you've arrived, and that you don't need anything else, you don't need to do anything else, you just rondi shondi and you're okay. And how many, I have been in the charismatic circles now since 1977. Okay, that's just been just a little bit. And I've seen a lot of people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit that don't go anywhere else. They do their little shaky and but nothing ever really changes in their life. You never really see the power of the Spirit working in their lives the way that you should, because they have never been taught how to partner with Him. And Messiah is our perfect example of how that we need to walk in the Spirit of God. How many know that there was nothing probably earth-shattering about Jesus until He arrived on the banks of the Jordan and said, "I need to be baptized of you, John"? He was kind of kept in the background. Everyone was actually looking more at John the Baptist than they were Him. And when John came out of the Essenes and out of the desert and began preaching and people began coming to him, he had in a sense, as far as the eye could see, a more miraculous birth than Jesus, because a virgin birth isn't something that anybody can just look at and see. Amen? We know it from Scripture. But when Zechariah was in the temple and that angel struck him where he couldn't speak until the circumcision of John, that had the buzz all around town. They so much thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah that his mother and him, Zechariah, put into the desert, and all of the archaeological stuff that we can find now, they believe that he was actually hit out with the Essenes. Jesus accused the Pharisees and said, "You killed Zacharias between the porch and the altar." Now, there isn't a lot really said about that in Scripture. If you study history, they cornered Zechariah when he was going back for service in the temple, because they were going to kill John, thinking that he was the Messiah, thinking you could stop the hand of God. And he refused to tell them anything. They killed him for it. And so John the Baptist and his mother were raised in these scenes out in the desert. And when he came on the scene, he not only came on the scene preaching, he was wearing the tallit of the prophet Elijah, which was kept by the Essenes. And so they all, "Okay, you're Messiah." And he said, "No." He said, I'm just the MC. I'm the one just coming to announce the main event. Because he's been walking among you and you didn't know it. This looked like an ordinary Joe. And I really need to emphasize that. He looked like an ordinary Joe that was simply a faithful Jewish man walking out the commandments of God, and nothing differentiated him from anybody else until after John baptized him and the Holy Spirit descended on him. Because he was an example for you and I that, how many know we're just ordinary Joes? And when we partner with the Holy Spirit, He can make us something more. I want that to sink in. And the Holy Spirit wants it to be more than just speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a vital part of your prayer life. It was so important that the Apostle Paul said, "I would that you all spake in tongues." Didn't he? Read 1 Corinthians? But how many know there's more to it than that? That can be a catalyst for when, there's a lot of times we don't know how to pray like we're supposed to, that we can pray in the Spirit. Paul also said that when we pray in unknown tongues, that we edify ourselves. And that word edify there means to be built up. It means it's almost like a churning of a dynamo. How many know that unless you get that generator turning, it produces no power? You get that generator turning, it can produce some power in you. Unfortunately, people turn that generator, but they never hook it up to anything to release any power, because they have not partnered with the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to start with verse 11 of Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. How many know John the Baptist was a good Baptist? Baptizing everybody into repentance. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 11. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now what's interesting about that word baptism, it means to be overwhelmed by. That there is a partnership going on. How many know that, you know, in believer's baptism is not sprinkle. Believer's baptism is you are completely put under the water. And that water, if you've ever been put under water, carries your weight. You are completely submersed in that water. I mean, in a sense, it means to be overcome by, to be controlled by. You can't move without moving in the water. If you don't believe me, go out here and jump in the lake, jump in the river, and try to be in the water and not move with the water. The water has to move with you, and it works in conjunction with you. It gives you buoyancy. It does a lot of different things. And that is the illustration that we're given, that what He's going to do in the Holy Spirit is He's going to place the Holy Spirit in you, but at the same time, He's going to place you in the Holy Spirit to where if you learn how to walk in it right, it's like you are swimming in the kingdom of God everywhere that you go when you're functioning in that partnership. You're swimming in the glory of God. You're moving in it. And so that if people get around you, they're supposed to get wet. You know, one of the most amazing things about kids in water, if a kid is in water and you're near the kid, what are you going to get?
Wet.
You're going to get wet. It is a given. And when we partnership with the Holy Spirit and we're flowing in this, that people are going to get wet with the presence of God around us if we learn to flow in it correctly. And none of us have been taught this. What I'm expecting, God, I'm not teaching you what I know. I'm teaching you what God has given me because I need to walk in it just as much as you do. There's a higher level that God's wanting to take us, but we have got to understand this partnership of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a partnership of the Holy Spirit, there's fire that comes along with it. Fire burns up chaff. If you really have the Holy Spirit functioning in your life, He kills sin. He burns out sin. He also burns off the bondages. He becomes the fire in the furnace that you can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when you go into the fire and that fire burns, it burns off everything that holds you in bondage. That's part of the working of the Holy Spirit. How many know that we need the fire of God? And the fire of God is not what we call old Pentecostalism, where you jump and shout and get all excited and run across the back of pews and then you leave this building and you leave it all right here. The fire of God is God begins to purify you on the inside so that we can be gold tried by fire. Okay, yeah. Some of the situations that you thought was the devil that you went through wasn't the devil at all. It was the Holy Spirit trying to burn something out of you. Now we're getting ready to move into adulthood and walking as a believer. One of the things that we need to know, you never walk in a level of God without paying a price to get there. This last week, Mary and I would, one of my favorite prophets is John Mark Poole. I just love the guy. You sit and you listen to him, and it's just you just know, you can feel the love of God going through him. And here God begins to release him to move prophetically, and he's moving from being an assistant pastor of a several thousand member church. And God is releasing him, and he's traveling with the blessing of his pastor as a prophet, and God's trying to take him up to another level. And he's 5 hours from his home, and he's getting ready to go from one meeting to another, and the Holy Ghost says, drive home now. Okay? 5 hours driving to get home. He drives home, opens up the garage door and says, man, my wife finally cleaned out the garage. Well, glory to God. Pulls the car in, goes in, and he sticks the key in the door, and his spirit goes, ugh. He opens it up to find an empty house. While he was out preaching the gospel, his wife left him. You know, and it's just like, he was shattered. He goes and he lays down for 3 days, this quiet before the Lord. And God said, didn't I tell you that you needed to take everything out of your house that wasn't going to go with you on this journey? And that whole process, a week later, and he's going through, he goes from devastation to determination, and he's just crying and groaning before God, and this is a fire going through him, and he was able to find, you know, all he had was a bed. That's all that was left in his house was a bed. She left him a bed. And he goes and finds a little card table, knocks off the dust, sets up the card table, sets on his phone, and sets up his Bible and says, Word to the World Ministries has just begun. And God says, okay, now, you know, in 4 days, you're supposed to go down to this church and you're going to preach. No. No. He got up and preached the word a week after his family leaving him, because they didn't want to go the journey that God had called them to. And the fire of God fell. Sometimes we look at men and women that have an anointing on their life and don't realize that every time that we go up, you will be tested. How many know that at the end of every grade in school, if that school is really doing its job, it's not supposed to let you go to the first grade to the second grade until you can at least say, see Dick run, you know. Know your ABCs, know some basic things. In God's kingdom, what I have learned, guys, is if I come to that test and God's wanting to promote me, if I don't pass the test, He'll say, I don't have to promote you, because in the kingdom of God, the desk will grow with you. You can still be in the first grade and have a big desk. And then He'll bring you about out of it again. He'll let you go, well, let's do another round in the desert. Let me bring you around. Let me bring you back to the Jordan. You going to cross? Well, let's go again. How many are tired of going around the same old tree? Okay. Until you realize it's a test, and in that test is a fire that is going to burn some things out of you so that it can burn some things into you. In the kingdom, I'm so far away from my notes. Can I just go with this? In the kingdom of God, I believe not in replacement theology, I believe in displacement theology. Because I'm supposed to go, within my being, there, it's like the promised land, there is spiritual territory, but all the ites are there. Even after I got saved, all the ites are there. The fleshites. The fleshites produce the fleshouts. Okay? And for me to go on in God, God has got to team with me to drive out the ites. And the fire is originally about crucifying the flesh and driving out the ites so that the fire presence of God can dwell there. And us not understanding this partnership of how God works, we think the fire is supposed to consume us, and it's actually to consume the flesh, consume the ites, so that God can establish His kingdom where I'm at. So He can take me up to another level. Because I may have, you know, one little plot in the promised land cleared, but God's saying, it's now time for you to have some acreage in the kingdom so that I can breathe and move in your life better. That's why Jesus came with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As I learn to partner with the Holy Spirit and learn to flow in that and learn to use the fire, if something needs to die in me, I need to be quick to crucify it. How many know that? And I'll tell you this right off. I can get in the flesh. You can get in the flesh. Every time we have ever done it, we have decided to do it. When you were a sinner, you just did it. But once you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, and now the Spirit of God is within you, you have choices. You see, it was only after God set His people free that He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, you choose. He didn't give them that in Egypt. He gave them that after He had set them free, and after He had given them the fire within, He had said, now I am setting life and death, blessing and cursing. Follow the Spirit or follow the flesh. Your choice. But what He gave us is the power to choose. Don't let the devil trip your trigger. Catch him. No. I have been given another choice. I now have options. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got options. Maybe the first time in your life, you got options. You have the right to say no to the devil when you partner with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's even changing my stuff a whole lot more than He changed my stuff in the morning. It's okay. We're going to be parking on this for a while. I may take 12 weeks to go through this. Do you know why I found out that sometimes we have 12 weeks to go through stuff? Not only is there so much stuff in the Word, most people like me, I got a thick skull. And I got to hear it, and I got to hear it, and I got to hear it, and I got to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. Amen. And hearing. See, Paul, I think because the book of Romans was getting so long, he tried to cut that sentence short. Hearing and 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 hearing the Word of God. It needs to be that way to get it through to us. But we need to understand that as we begin to partner and we begin to have options, it's going to change everything. In the Torah portion this week, God was seeing who was fit for war. And I think right now in the Spirit, God's doing the same thing. He is trying to get us to the place to where we can be men and women of war that function with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when you're in war, the moment you operate in fear, in a battle, you're dead. That's why in combat training, you are drilled. I mean, they take you through it, they take you through it. I, to this day, I don't think they even use M16s anymore, but if I could find one, maybe at one of the old National Guard things, I could take it apart and put it back together and not look at it. Because I did it so many times that it became second nature to us. And we need to have that in where the Word of God is second nature to us, so that when I have opportunity to kick into the flesh, something else is triggered. The Word of God is triggered, and I begin moving with that Word to see something done, and the devil is defeated. Because if the devil can get you in the flesh in the heat of battle, you've lost. How many have lost something because you were in a spiritual battle and didn't realize it, and the devil tripped your trigger? He got you in the flesh, and you said some things you could never take back. You wounded some people when you were supposed to be there to heal them. You wounded them in that situation. God was trying to work to bring things back together, and instead, you split it in another 9 ways. All because the devil hit your flesh. If I work with the Holy Spirit, He can burn those things out of me. He can burn those things out of you. Because I want the place when the devil reaches to trip what used to be my trigger, he gets a handful of the coals of the fire of God. And then I open up a can of whoop devil. Because the coals of God have been on my mouth. And the Word of God can be released from my mouth and out of my heart. Now, he goes on to say, verse 12, and his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Lord, I need that. Mm-hmm. The good that's in your life, God can separate out, burn up the chaff, and accentuate the good. I mean, there are talents and there are things that God has given you. Nobody else has. And when God can... See, because of Jesus, now God can judge my life. He can judge everything in me that's keeping me back. And do away with it. Because me as a person, I was judged guilty. And then I ran to the cross and I was judged forgiven. Justified, sanctified. And part of the sanctification process is Jesus has got to separate the wheat from the chaff in me. So He can do away with the chaff so that I can go on in Him. Job of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. He was baptized, and John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he baptized him, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Why was the Spirit of God symbolized as a dove here? The gentleness that he has. That I mean, know that a dove can be easily put to flight. Whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, we put His working to flight instead of resting on. Because we have never been taught to partner with the Holy Spirit, and we are more sensitive to our flesh than we are Him. And Jesus was of the nature that the Holy Spirit could descend on Him like a dove. And can you imagine Him going in His entire ministry and having this dove sit on His shoulder, that everything that He did was so in tune with the Father that it never grieved the Holy Spirit and never caused the Holy Spirit to take flight? Because in times past, that descending on Him and remaining on Him was so significant. Because in all the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and He would descend on the king and just light for a second, anoint him to do something, and then leave. He would do the same thing with the prophet, the priest, and the king. But Jesus, being the anointed, He just came and made His home there. And abode there, and made His abode there. Now, the good news is, Jesus is our example. That's the way the Holy Spirit wants to be in our life. He wants to come and light on you and stay. Now, several things I want to point out. He said, well, you know, that could be done because Jesus was Almighty God in the flesh. And so everything that He did in His ministry from that point on to the resurrection, He did as Almighty God. I've heard that preached, haven't you? That was Jesus, that's not us. Well, let's go to the Pauline revelation, Paul's revelation of Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. You see, if everything Jesus did as Almighty God in the flesh, the only way that you can do what He did is you've got to become God. How many know that ain't going to work? That dog won't hunt. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God. How many know Jesus was Almighty God in the flesh? and did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. He stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignities so as to assume the guise of a slave, and that he became like men and was born a human being. I think as Phillips' translation says, he emptied himself of his divine properties. And he became a man. So when Jesus came through the matrix of a woman, God became man. Because he said, I'm going to show you how it's done. So everything that Jesus did, that's why there was nothing special about him until the River Jordan. Mary knew what was going on. Joseph knew what was going on. I'm sure Elizabeth knew, John's mama, and she had shared it with John. That's it. And as he was working as a carpenter, no one knew that they were there. Was I bought my table from God? Nobody. How do you like your furniture? God made it. They didn't know. There was nothing to distinguish him from any other Jewish man in Nazareth. He was just an everyday faithful Jewish Joe. Went to tabernacle every Sabbath. Went to synagogue every Sabbath. 3 times a year he went faithfully to Jerusalem, did the feasts, ate kosher. Just being a faithful, honest, good man. But then something happened at the River Jordan. His time had come. His ministry had begun. At the age of 30, when a man could enter the priesthood, when he took over the family business. And at that time, he took over the family business and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And his daddy said, you know what? It's time that you go ahead and take on the mantle of the family business. And the Holy Ghost came on him. And at that moment, he came out of that water walking in the anointing of Messiah. That's why some of the hokey stuff that you read in the Gnostic Gospels, you know, him making clay pigeons and making them fly and all that stuff, that never happened. That's why it was never accepted by the early church. That was some Greek smoking dope coming up with new things to get people to give money to him. The only thing he did, he was extremely intellectual. He knew the Torah backwards and forwards, and at the age of 12, before his bar mitzvah, he stumped all the doctors at Jerusalem University. Because he was that smart. He knew, you know, when you're the Word made flesh, how many know that you kind of know the Word? Yeah. And see, for me to walk in Messiah, I've got to walk the same way he walked, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you something from Scripture of the Holy Spirit that we haven't really realized. And let's see. I have jumped ahead of myself. That's what happens when God gives you notes at 2 o'clock in the morning. I want to go and I want to look at a lot of believers today. The first one we have, I want to look in Acts chapter 18. How many know there was a guy named Apollos? Doesn't sound like a good Jewish name, does it? I'm actually going to read the end of chapter 18 and the first part of 19. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He was a good Baptist. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. So this was a guy that knew Torah backwards and forwards. and loved the debate. He was very good at it. And had believed in Jesus, had believed Messiah was coming. But he hadn't got the full story, and so Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside. Now let's pick back up with it, because there's more to the story than that. There actually should not be a chapter division there. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard there was a Holy Spirit." And when he said to them, "And what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who should come after him, that is Christ." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And that included Apollos. Now, what we have right now in the body of Christ, both in the Baptist circles that are very eloquent. How many know that? I thank God for my Baptist heritage, because it got me bedrock, firm foundation in Scripture. I mean, I'm so grounded, I'm in bedrock looking up, okay? That was from my Baptist heritage, not my charismatic heritage. Because we have a lot of charismatics that have no foundation in Scripture, and they resemble more Daffy Duck. They just jump around. And every once in a while they actually do something right and somebody gets something. Because they have no foundation in Scripture. With Apollos, he was founded in the Torah of God and could debate anybody one on one. He could take anybody on. And so they just took him on to the next level. This John, the John promised Messiah was coming. His name was Jesus. They crucified him in Jerusalem. And 3 days he rose again. And when he heard that, it took him to the next level. And immediately, Paul said, "Here's what you need. You need to partner with the Holy Spirit now, because now that you have heard Messiah, you need to walk in Him." We need to understand, if we could have first century believers look at us today, they would not recognize us. They would look at modern day messianics and not recognize us, because they would say, "How can you say that you follow Messiah and not have the Holy Spirit in partnership with you?" There are a lot of messianic synagogues that give no room for the Holy Spirit to move at all. See, one of the things that really just kind of bumfuzzles me, if I'm Torah observant, I ought to be very reverent toward God. Yet I see a lot of messianics that show no reverence toward God at all if it's not in the mode that they want. Because I mean, sometimes you can hear in the spirit what people think. And we've had some messianics come here, and because we don't pray the Torah scroll and we don't do a lot of things like a synagogue, they will show no reverence here because it's not in the mode that they want. Well, whoever said that God had to please you? If you're coming into a place where Jesus is glorified and that the gospel is preached, you show that house respect. You show it respect. Who cares if they don't sing the song? I mean, we've had them come in, and two things. You know, we're not singing a Paul Wilbur. I'm not going to sing. Then we've had some come in. We're not singing the old hymns. I'm not going to sing. I'm sorry. I thought we were singing to the Lord.
Hallelujah. That's right.
Now, unless they're singing unscriptural things that you don't want to have come out of your mouth, you are not showing that house any respect. You're not showing God any respect to what He's doing in that house. And in some messianic congregations, they forbid the Holy Spirit really to move. Then you're not really messianic. Because what we read in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit was always given room to move. And they moved by the Holy Spirit in everything that they done. What you really are is you're a Jewish Baptist. I don't care if you're parading the Torah scrolls or anything else. That's all you are. But if you're going to be messianic means to be anointed. in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know about you, but I want to be like Apollos after he met Paul, not before. Amen. Now we need to understand some things about the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Anything that is done in this physical realm is done by the Holy Spirit. Anything of God, I should say, anything that God's going to do is only done by His Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by what? My Spirit, saith the Lord. And at the very beginning, as God is setting this universe in order, we find that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, you're going to get it in a minute. God working with them, confirming the Word with signs and wonders. From the very beginning, it was that way. Here you have the earth in a mess, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over it. And as soon as God's Word is injected into this atmosphere, stuff begins to happen. And so if my job and your job is that we can release the presence of the Holy Spirit in here by partnering with Him and flowing with Him. And the minute we do, when the Word is spoken, the Holy Spirit starts making stuff happen. You have to have both of them together. You have to have the Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have grieved the Holy Spirit, where He as like a dove has flown off, you can have the Word preached and nothing happens. Or you can have the Holy Spirit here, but nobody ever gets up and speaks the Word, nothing happens. We get Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know. Did you feel the power? Yeah, what happened? Nothing, but I can feel it. you had that turbo going, but nobody ever plugged it in. I went out of services like that. You know, it's like you just walk away. Woo! What happened? Nothing, but I'm tingly. Well, you had the Holy Spirit, but you had no Word that He could act on. From the very beginning, everything in this dimensional reality, everything that takes us from chaos to divine order, there has to be two components. The Holy Spirit has to be there and has the freedom to hover and to be there, and then the Word has to be spoken to that atmosphere. That's what happened with Jesus. Jesus could walk in and say, behold, the kingdom of God has come here. Why? It came with me. Because the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. It's like when a king comes in, the presence around him has nobility. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the king. And where He is, the kingdom of God is established, because two or three are gathered there in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Is it making sense? But if we're not partnering with the Holy Spirit and we consciously begin working with Him, we stifle His workings to where either He's not free to hover or there's no Word going forth, because He anoints for the Word to go forth. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, your biggest enemy and the devil's secret weapon is the flesh. Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, that's not walking goofy or walking spaced out. It's walking in partnership with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus walked. He said, now, if we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or fights against the Spirit, And the Spirit of God is fighting against your flesh. There's this continual war going on. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many have walked in out of some event and, boy, I wish I'd have done that. But, you know, God could have used that. If I would have only said that. If only I'd have prayed this. If only I'd have done that. If I had a nickel every time I could say that, I'd be out of debt right now. Okay? Because the devil's counting on your flesh. His secret weapon is your flesh. Because the minute you step in the flesh, you are now fighting against the one that you were supposed to be partnering with. You quit fighting the devil and you started fighting the Holy Spirit. And you grieved Him. The Bible commands us, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Been there, done that. Not only did I buy the t-shirt, I got a whole warehouse full of t-shirts. Glory to God. Now, he makes an interesting statement here that so many have misread. He said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, how many know with us understanding of the Hebraic heritage, that does not mean that you're free from the law. Most people don't realize that that is a colloquialism. It is a Hebraic phrase that means something. If you move in sin, the flesh gets you to sin. And sin, according to 1 John chapter 3, is the violation of the law. And so if you move in the flesh, you are guilty of sinning. Therefore, the penalty of sin you are under. That's what under the law means. It's the same thing if you're a kid and your mom and dad tell you to do something and you don't do it and they lay the Board of Education to the seat of learning, you are now under the penalty of the violation you had done. You are under the law. Under the law is a phrase used not whether you are free from Torah or not, but whether you are guilty of violating it or not. As long as I'm walking in the Spirit of God is never going to ever tell you to do anything that violates the Word of God, because He and the Word are one. He's hovering around waiting for you to do the Word so He can confirm it. Why would He ever tell you to violate it? I almost need sunglasses. There's so many lights coming on, I'm having a hard time seeing over the glare. But as I begin to function with Him, if I'm walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is writing the Torah on my heart, Jeremiah chapter 33, which is the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah. And so He's writing it on my heart, and He is enabling me to do it. But the minute I get in the flesh, I'm getting ready to sin. And so the devil's ace in the hole is to tick you off or trip your trigger. He can stop the creative power of God in you by getting you in the flesh. And what we don't realize is God said, okay, you're in this situation, life, death, you choose. Blessing, which is the provision for keeping Torah, blessed is he who keeps the law. Or you can be under the law, the curse, this will come on all those who don't do it. Can you see how we think the New Testament is in opposition to the Old Testament? It's a continuation of the Old Testament. It's one Testament.
Hallelujah.
All it is, the New Testament is telling us how Messiah came and God did what He promised in the Old Testament so that we can walk in the way we need to walk. It's the good news. Your flesh, you need to learn to crucify. And I tell you what, I am one of the biggest ones. My flesh squirms and tries to jump off the cross. Sometimes I think there's more life in him than me. He'll flail and jump around and shout and scream. And I'm sitting here saying, I'm just being reverent before God. Sometimes the flesh acts more Pentecostal than we do. Because he'll run, shout, he'll jump down off that cross and run around and throw a fit. And we're sitting there saying, that's just not the way I worship. You're putting all your energy to the wrong thing. You're supposed to be jumping up and down, running around, praising God, alive in the Spirit. What we've done is we've allowed, because of our focus, we've allowed Him to draw, the old man to draw all of our strength and all of our energy and all of our expression. When He's supposed to die, so that I can have sanctified expression and energy and rejoicing in the Spirit. Quit concentrating. Let Him die a death He needs to die on the cross, so that all the life can be on this side. All the strength on this side. Because this the Holy Spirit can work with. So in other words, your biggest problem is not the devil. Your biggest problem is your own flesh. Don't blame the devil that he knows you so well. Because the minute you take that area and you let the new man surface, the devil don't know what to do with you. He don't understand the new man. He understands the old man. So in the sanctification progress of partnering with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will let your flesh be triggered so that you can learn you need to work on this area. And then what he wants to do is say, looks like a good place for a barbecue to me. That got you into trouble? Yeah, boy, God. Did it grieve me? Oh, yeah, it grieved me. What are you going to do? Time for a barbecue. That may be as big as a red heifer, but it's going to end up in ash by the time I get done with it. But what the devil tries to do is, he'll say, don't let the Holy Spirit do that, man. You had a right to feel that way. I tell you what. Just let me pet on that flesh. Oh, you poor baby. You had a hissy. Uh-huh. Well, I would have had a hissy too if I was you. Uh-huh. Devil, just pet on that. Just make you feel better. The whole time the Holy Ghost is saying, barbecue that thing. No, I may need it again. Because now that I'm energizing that, you're going to see a flesh. I'm going to show you a fit. That may have been the size of a chihuahua, but it's going to get to a red heifer just in a minute. Next time, it's going to be a red heifer. It's not going to be moo. It's going to be moo. And then you turn around, and where's the Holy Ghost? He said, I ain't getting near that. Right now, I am on the other side of the planet. Until I smell burning flesh, I come back. Because it's going to take a sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling savor to get me back. Oh. Where'd this come from? Ain't none of this in my notes.
It ain't your flesh.
No, it ain't. My flesh is saying, shut up! Time for, it's summertime, man. This is Memorial Day weekend. It's time for a barbecue. Burn out that flesh. Get rid of it. Let it be a sweet smelling. You know, I can't, aren't you glad in this day and age of Messiah, I don't have to go and find some sweet little lamb someplace and slit its throat and sacrifice it on an altar to the Lord. But God is actually asking something more costly and more personal. He said, I want a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and I want you. I want your flesh. You're going to have to take your flesh, and you're going to have to put it on the altar, and you're going to have to light the fire. If you want the fire of heaven, it's only going to come where there's a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And flesh dying on an altar before God is a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Oh, Selah. Okay. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Now this was the habit of Jesus, and it says, and he sent them away after he got through ministering, he sent them away and he departed to a mountain to pray. You can't learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit unless you spend time with Him. How many know that you know your flesh quite well because you have spent a long time with your flesh? And so you know its voice very well. But now you have been, in a sense, married to another. That your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the only way that you're going to learn His voice is you have... And let me tell you something, we need to daily. We need to have a routine that there are times during the week that we spend more time with God. Because Jesus knew after teaching all day and ministering all day, He had, after hearing the voice of the people all day and hearing the needs of the people all day, He had to retune Himself to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Frequently, guys, we need to take the time to retune ourselves, reactualize ourselves to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of people in the charismatic movement that don't do that, and they start calling the flesh the voice of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I have seen about everything. There's a lot of things I wish I hadn't seen. I've had people say, you know what, though, you know, and we had one person come up from Texas, and part of their thing was that they were waiting on God to kill their husband and to kill the pastor's wife so that the two of them could get together, because that's what God at least had told this other person. Now, the pastor down in Texas had no idea what was going on. How is that? A person sitting in your church and the whole time they're believing that God's going to kill the pastor's wife so they can replace her. Now, we can't divorce, so, you know, two people have got to die. You know, because God hates divorce, but He's okay with murder, I guess. I don't know. You know. All kinds of weird stuff. All kinds of financial schemes. All these weird things. Or if you don't spend time crucifying the flesh and tuning yourself into the Holy Spirit, God begins to appear schizophrenic through you to everybody. This week, God told me to do this. No. God's changed it. Now it's this. No. Now it's this. No. Wait a minute. No, it's really this. Well, if God never changes, why couldn't He tell you the right thing the first time? How many pastors have had people walk in their office saying, God told me to help with this. I'm called to God to do this. And they're there for about a week and a half. And they have attention deficit disorder. They just kind of wander away going, I just don't feel the anointing anymore. What about in season and out of season? Either they didn't hear from God, or God actually did call them and they didn't pass the test and got in the flesh and the Holy Spirit left. We have got to sensitize ourselves to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. There are people in this room that either through Mary or through I, the Holy Spirit whispered in our ears and we said something or did something that set you free. And if we hadn't done it, you wouldn't be where you're at right now. God would not have done that work. Now with me, I'm more of, you know, God is, and I'll kind of give you a prophetic word. Well, I'll tell you what, if Mary ever gets that look, you know what I'm talking about. She'll kind of come over the piano with her Bible. She's heard from God, and it's like, we're about to rumble. And she can pray and do things. This other day she did that with Patty. And, you know, I'm just giving a word and everything, and that's just me kind of, you know, here's a word, you know. And Mary says, I'm going to take that word, I'm going to take the hammer of the word, and I'm going to go, whonk. And it shattered some things. See, that's hearing the Holy Spirit. And I heard my part, and while I'm ministering, because her and I are a team, she heard her part and did exactly what God told her to do, and it produced an effect. Now, what would have happened that day if one of us hadn't heard? Can you see the seriousness of it? If one of us hadn't heard, You know, I'm trying to give the 1-2 punch, and I give the one, and she never comes and gives number two. Or if I hadn't heard that set the stage for that to happen, everything would have been out of balance, and the will of God would not have been done. Aren't you? And so we need to be grateful that we can hear the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, one of the other commandments is grieve not the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, what would happen if we would have entered into that ministry time and people here weren't sensitive enough and they get up and start talking, start doing things and grieving the Holy Spirit before that would have happened? Would that have happened? Probably not. Can you see why spending time with the Holy Spirit and partnering with Him, when God is moving, we're supposed to be moving with Him. And I tell you what, there's a lot of difference, guys. How many know an adult can get up and do something and it'd be totally different than one of those little ones? We've seen little ones get up and, you know, run up to grandma or something else like kids will do, and it never misses a skip in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God don't... No, that, number one, they don't know better. They're not interfering or anything else. But if an adult would do it, it's a whole different situation, isn't it? Because we don't have the reverence for God the way that we need to. We've not understood our responsibility to partner with Him. And when we don't understand that, we frustrate the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wants things done. He's hovering, waiting for the Word to be released so that He can bring order, divine order to things. And I think one of the things that grieves Him is if we've done things where He can't be here and the Word is being released and then He can't do anything with it. Or just in our day-to-day lives, guys. This, if this can't be lived outside of this room, it's not worth being lived. I'm talking about out there. That I can walk into Walmart and have the Holy Spirit resting upon me as a tallit on my shoulders, and I can speak the Word of God and have the Kingdom of God intersect somebody in the middle of Walmart. Or I can be so sensitive to Him. I remember, I believe it was John G. Lake that wrote this, that when he was coming around the corner, you know, kind of like mountain roads are and you can't really see around the corner, and God said, I want you to pull across and pull on the side of the road on the other side. No. And John had so sensitized himself to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit told him to do something, he'd do it. Because, you know, you don't go and pull people out of coffins and think about it. God was speaking, he'd do it, you know. If you think about it, you're messed up because you ain't going to do it, you know. God says, get over there. He gets over there. And about that time, a semi had come around the corner and had lost control. And the only safe place on that highway was a place that in common sense he should have never been. But because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How many times, guys, Mary and I are bad at this, guys. It's like the Holy Spirit, you're doing something, the Holy Spirit, and you set something, and the Holy Spirit says, don't set that there. You kind of go, oh, that's not right. 5 minutes later, it's broke, it's dumped. Can't find it. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in our everyday life, not just the ministry life. And so if you're busy cleaning something up and the Holy Spirit says, don't set that jug there, why? Because in 5 minutes, you're going to knock it, oh, I'll never knock it over. 5 minutes, now it's going to take you 2 hours to clean up what should have been a 5-minute job. Those are testing grounds if I'm sensitive enough to hear Him and obey Him in the little things. Like, don't do this way. Set this over here. Put this up where it belongs. All these different things that He does. If I actualize myself and sensitize myself where in those little things, if I'll do that, then it's real easy when He says, grab that man's head and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. If you wouldn't move a detergent bottle when the Holy Spirit told you to, what makes you think that you're going to grab the hand of a guy in a wheelchair and say, rise up and walk? You ain't got enough obedience to handle a bottle of chair. come on. I'm just being real. And he knew you were going to knock it over, whatever the situation was. I mean, guys, I'm speaking from experience, because Mary and I will both tell you that, well, you know, God will show us something, just a little something, and we didn't do it, and it creates a big mess. I remember the last time, you know, God told Mary something, you know, Mike's going to mess this up, don't do this, set this here. She didn't do it, and I knocked it over. And she got mad, but it sounded so funny. Instead of like, why did you knock it over? She said, why didn't I listen to the Holy Spirit? He told me you were going to do that, and I did it anyway. So I'm thinking, at least I'm not getting chewed out. But those are little testing grounds. Those are little where you're learning in the school of life how to hear the Holy Spirit. And if I can do it in the small things, it becomes second nature in the big things. I mean, when I was going through basic, guys, they would take us through some drills and different things, and you know, you're playing like your soldier and everything. And if a guy says duck to you, you don't poke up and go, what? Because you do, he will hit you upside the head. Because what the reaction he's getting is, duck, what? You know, why? You keep your head that way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, better a hand hit you upside the head than a bullet take it off. Mm-hmm. And because they train you that you don't get stuck on stupid when your life is in this situation. You need to have a second reaction. And the same way, when the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, move that over there, there's a reason for it. It might just be to learn obedience. So that when He needs to save your life, or He needs for you to speak a word to change somebody's life, you have already built the habit of obeying what He tells you to do. And that's learning to partner with the Holy Spirit and not grieving Him. Because we can grieve Him in our day-to-day life just as much as we can in the service. And we've all had times when we haven't grieved Him. That you've stayed in the Word, you stayed flowing in the Spirit, everything works a lot smoother. I guarantee you, if you grieve Him and get in the flesh, you're getting ready to have one bad day. Because once you let the devil in, he doesn't just stick his head in and say, hey! He is a muddy, stinky pig that will run through every section of your house to defile as much as he can if he gets his head in the door. As we approach Shavuot, Pentecost, all I'm doing today is showing you some... This is just a general introduction, guys. So that we can begin consciously choosing to follow the Holy Spirit. Purposely, consciously choosing to crucify the flesh and let the Holy Ghost go ahead and barbecue it. Unfortunately, when the Holy Ghost barbecues something, nobody gets to eat but the Lord. Because it's a sweet-smelling savor to Him, and all you end up with is ash. How many know ash has a hard time getting you in trouble? It's when it can get up and walk around. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit. That's why we see the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. We need to be conscious of this. Especially in the day and the hour in which we live. If you don't learn how to partnership with the Holy Spirit now, when the prophecy hits the fan, what are you going to do? When things get a little bit tougher, what are you going to do? If you didn't learn how to hear Him and partner with Him in the good times, you're going to be in a sorry mess in the hard times. I think what God's trying to do, God's trying to prepare us that no matter what happens, that we can be more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. More than a victor in Christ Jesus. And if everything Jesus did by the Spirit, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Amen or oh me? Well, Father, we thank You today for the Word. Father, I thank You that Your Word does not return to You void, but it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. Father, I ask for a new level of sensitivity
to your Spirit. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the moving of your Spirit. Give us new sensitivity to when He speaks and when He moves. That we could be like a man caught in a river, that he goes with the current. Father, the Holy Spirit is the currents of the kingdom. And when we learn to flow with Him, we learn to flow in power and wisdom and might. Father, make it so in our lives. Begin building that, establishing it, Father, to a place that it cannot be moved. We thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name.